Praise team, as always, that a cappella portion there at the end was just so moving. Wow. Thank you. Well, if you have your copy of the scripture, will you turn with me to the Gospel of Luke? We are going to be in chapter 12, verses 13 through 21 this morning as we continue our study of Luke's gospel, that you may know the truth about Jesus. Godfrey Barnsley was one of the wealthiest men of the early 1800s. He directed a shipping empire that sailed the world seas. He was from England, but he came to America, and he was responsible for shipping about 60% of the South's cotton back to his native England. He was well respected throughout the world, and as he grew in power and wealth, he decided that he wanted to build a beautiful home for his wife, Julia. So in the mid-1840s, he began doing so. He purchased 400 acres of land in the northwestern portion of the state of Georgia, near modern-day Adairsville, about halfway between Atlanta and Chattanooga. And as he was building the home, something unfortunate happened. His wife, Julia, passed away. She did not live long enough to enter and to enjoy this home. But his wealth was so immense that he imported hundreds of rare trees and shrubs. He brought in cedars from Lebanon. He brought in shrubs and bushes from all around the world. He chose handcrafted windows with sterling silver latches for the home. And there was marble from Italy and France and priceless furnishings from the four corners of the earth. It was definitely one of the most exquisite antebellum houses east of the Mississippi River. And all of it went unused by the one that he had built it for. But he did live in the home for quite a while, and subsequent generations lived in the home until 1842, when the home was sold. And over time, it just came into a state of disrepair. People just let it go. And so by the 1980s, the home and the grounds were vacant and dilapidated. In 1988, it was purchased and turned into a resort where you can go today and spend hundreds, maybe thousands of dollars a night to stay. And you can visit what is now the Manor House ruins, because that's all that's left. That's what's left of such an impressive place. You see, it doesn't matter if we're wealthy farmers like Godfrey Barnsley, if we're middle-class professionals or blue-collar laborers, each one of us one day will face the time when our days on earth come to an end. And all of our material possessions and wealth, whether great or little, will eventually meet the same fate as that house that I just showed you. And so the question that faces us this morning is the very same question that Jesus asked the crowd who followed him that we will see this morning in our passage. Are we more concerned with laying up treasure here on earth for ourselves, or are we more concerned with being rich in God? I ask that you stand, if you're able, in the honor of the reading of God's word this morning. Luke wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.' And he told them a parable, saying, 'The land of a rich man produced plentifully.' And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. There I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, You have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Gracious Father, thank you so much for all that you provide for us, all that you give us. Most importantly, the gift of your grace through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for this. We praise your name, and we give you our thanksgiving. Lord, we thank you also for your word, which imparts wisdom to those who will hear. And so, Lord, we ask you this morning to give us ears to hear what your word has to teach us, and give us the strength to put it into practice in our lives so that we may go out from here better stewards of the grace you have given to us. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Some of the saddest things that I have witnessed, whether in ministry or just in life, are the divisions that often come into families after the passing of a parent or a grandparent, and there's questions about how the inheritance is going to be divided. Now, this can be alleviated sometimes by a will, but I've seen plenty of wills that have gone to court where believers have sued other believers, siblings have sued other siblings, and they stop talking to each other. They have divisions in the family and rifts that are unhealed. And this is one of the reasons why I counsel people never make your children the executors of your estate, because it's going to cause all these kind of problems. I've seen it happen so many times. If it's at all possible, don't do that. But these family disputes are not a modern phenomenon. It's not something that's just started to happen. It has been going on since the beginning. And in our passage this morning, Jesus encountered a man who was dealing with just such a dispute in his own family. And it led that man to make a selfish request of Jesus. He says, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now, this man should have known the Mosaic law answered many of the questions that people had about inheritance in Judea, in the land of Palestine. Where the law didn't speak, the rabbis and the lawyers and folks like that, they had come in and given interpretations and understanding to it. But sometimes there were still questions that were left unanswered. And in those moments, what would happen is people would come to the rabbis, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, and ask a question. And that seems to be what happened here. In the case of this man, however, he doesn't come asking Jesus to help him understand how to navigate the details of his situation. He comes demanding that Jesus side with him against his brother and give him what he believed to be justice in his eyes. This was a selfish request because he doesn't ask Jesus to consider the facts. He just wants Jesus to decide against his brother. And frankly, it ignores the fact that all of the people who followed Jesus knew, and that was this: Jesus and his disciples had given up family, had given up homes, had given up professions to follow him. They had given up everything. And Jesus said, that's what it takes to be my disciple. We studied that back in Luke 9, 57 through 62. And as we've seen over and over in Luke's gospel, Jesus perceives and understands the heart attitude behind this man's request. And that evokes a sober response from the Lord. Look at what he says. Man, who made me a judge and arbitrator over you? You see, when Jesus came, his mission was far more than to settle these family squabbles. He didn't come to do that. He came with a much greater purpose. He was getting to the heart issue here. And so while he was not going to get sucked into this interfamily issue, what he was going to do is point to the heart attitude that was at the root of this man's selfish request. And that was this: it was greed and covetousness. That's what's so often in our hearts. Why is it there? Why are we so greedy and covetous? It's because we trust in the accumulation of earthly treasure, because we believe that success is measured by an abundance of it, that our security is managed by an abundance of it, and that ultimately our satisfaction is maintained by an abundance of it. And therefore, Jesus warns the people who are following him that he says to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. This was an emphatic warning. When Jesus says, take care, it could be translated, beware, or watch out. In fact, some translations render it exactly that way. Because that covetousness, that greediness that's in our hearts, it's there because we are seeking to find our identity and our contentment in the things that we possess. We want to find our contentment and our identity in the things that we have. If you don't believe me, look at how many designer products are out there on the market. And if you're not wearing it, then you're somehow a little less. We need to hear this message from Jesus because we are bombarded over and over by advertisements that tell us if we don't use the right kind of razor, we're not much of a man. Or maybe if we don't have the right genes, then we're not strong and macho. Or maybe if we don't drink the right kind of Coke, then, man, we're just missing out on life. And yes, I call them all Cokes. I'm from Georgia, okay? It is not, I know I'm in Michigan. I'm an unreconstructed Southerner in this. It is a Coke, and it's what kind of Coke you want to have. But anyway, I digress for just a moment. You see, this is where we are. This man believed that life would just be more fulfilling and he would be more fulfilled if Jesus would just get his brother in line, stop holding back, and give him his inheritance. But Jesus knew the truth, and the truth was this: there's an absurdity in thinking that anything temporary can bring eternal contentment. And as was Jesus' method, he told them a parable to illustrate his point. These parables are simple, realistic stories that teach important spiritual truths. And we see that right here. Jesus was not the first to use parables, but he was the best. He did it with skill that nobody has ever been able to match. So let's read this parable again. It's found in verses 16 through 20. Read along with me. The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will there be?'" Let's begin by considering the rich man's perspective. He is, by the world's standards, a man who has made it. He is successful beyond all belief. And this would have resonated with the audience that Jesus was speaking to, because these were people who live day to day, literally. And so this was a man who was so incredibly successful that his fields produced so much produce that he didn't have barns large enough to store them. And so, as any prudent businessman or farmer would do, he tore down the old barns and he built bigger ones to hold all of his stuff. And if that were the extent of the story, we might say this was a wise man. He had done well. He had prepared for the future. He was ready to go. But let's dig a little deeper into what Jesus' parable reveals about him. Because first of all, we see a man who refused to acknowledge God's providence. When Jesus begins the story, it's important to note that the rich man isn't the point. It's the land. Notice the land is the subject of that first sentence. He says, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. It's the land that's doing the work. Yes, the farmer worked the land, or at least his hirelings did. They planted the seed when they were supposed to. They tended the soil. They harvested the crops. They made sure everything was done just right. But despite everything that this man did, he could not make a single seed sprout. It was beyond his power to do that. And even if the seed sprouted, he could not make that plant produce any fruit. It was beyond his power to do that. Who does that? God. It is God alone who is able to do that. You know, it's been said you can count the number of seeds in an apple, but only God can count the number of apples in a seed. That's the truth, right? Because we don't know. We can't do that. This was the work of God in his creation. He was ensuring that the seeds that were planted grew. And once they grew, they produced a bumper crop here. You know, we can sometimes find ourselves thinking that divine providence is only when God miraculously intervenes in the ordinary events of his creation. That's true. He does, and he can. He has, he will. But that's not all providence is. Providence is God sustaining and maintaining his creation through ordinary means as well. If you don't believe me, think about it this way. If God didn't sustain the universe, it wouldn't exist. It wouldn't happen. Look at what Colossians 1, 16 and 17 says. For by him, Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. It is by the will of God that everything in the universe, every atom, every molecule, stays together. And yet this man, this rich man, believed that he himself was the cause of his own abundance, and that it was by his productivity, his acumen, his hard work that the land yielded such an amazing crop. And there was no thankfulness here to Yahweh Yireh, the God who provides. So we also see in this man's actions that he believed contentment was found in materialism. In other words, he put his trust in the material wealth that he was accumulating and not in the God who provided it. And we see from the text, it was not just the crops, it was other treasures as well. That's why he says, I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. He had other things, other treasures, and he needed barns to keep them in. And these were all the treasures the man possessed. And there towards the end, he assures himself that he has finally accumulated everything that he needs in order to live a comfortable life for many, many years. And so once again, we see the man's disregard for God. Rather than thinking about eternity, his focus was on the here and now only. And again, if we are considering the actions of this man from outside, we might be impressed by his plans to build larger barns. And notice this is plural. This is not a singular barn. This is many barns. He's that rich. This would have been amazing in that time. We would have said this is a man who has prepared well for retirement. And we'd say, that's wise and that's good and we should do that, yes. But Jesus shows us by the man's inner thoughts and his inner dialogue that he is only interested in accumulating more and more and more. And to what purpose? Well, we see the self-centeredness of the rich man in his plan to seek after sensuality with his wealth. His intention was to use all of this incredible abundance that God had provided him for his own indulgence. He said, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. The rich man believed that all of these temporal goods were for his benefit alone. They were not to be shared with others. They were not to be given away. They were to be his. He was the one who had earned these riches, wasn't he? It was his land. It was his produce. It was his business sense that put him in this position. And now it was time for him to sit back and enjoy the fruit of his labor. That is what this man's mentality was. I counted just in verses 16 through 19, this man refers to himself 13 times. Four verses, he uses I, my, or something like that 13 times. And so in case you've missed it so far, this man has no regard for God. He is only self-interested. He is only self-centered. He is only worried about himself. He has no thankfulness for the providence of God, and he has no care to be obedient to the commands of God. In other words, this man was a practical atheist. He lived as if God did not exist. Whether he paid lip service or not, Jesus' parable doesn't say, but he gives no evidence of believing in God. You see, he doesn't care anything about others. All of this abundance, it's far more than anything he could ever consume in his lifetime or multiple lifetimes. And yet there's no concern about others. The Old Testament law was very clear about the responsibilities that those who had received such wealth had to take care of their poor neighbors. In fact, if you look at the law, it was crystal clear about this. The prophets, if you look at the prophets, they're constantly warning Israel about ignoring the plight of the oppressed and the poor. One commentator put it this way. He said, this level of material wealth meant that his responsibilities had only just begun. It had only just started. And a little bit later in this same chapter, Jesus is going to teach his disciples that everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. We all have that responsibility. And it speaks to more than just our material wealth, but it certainly doesn't speak to less than that. In a word, we can say that this rich man's perspective was nothing short of arrogance. It was arrogance that he refused to acknowledge God. He neglected his responsibilities that God's provision had put on him, and he purposed in his heart to devote his treasures to his own comfort and indulgence. But as is always the case, God had another plan, and we see it laid out in verse 20. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? While the rich man expected that he would live many more years of comfort and ease, God had a timetable that only he knew. That is the way life is. And this timetable in the parable is one where the rich man's days were going to come to an abrupt end. He was acting as though he had all the time in the world to live it up. And God said, there's no time left. This very night, your soul will be required of you. This rich man had to face a very real truth. He was mortal. He was acting as though he were going to live forever. And yet, he was about to die. You know, Scripture speaks of the brevity of life often. And it reminds us that only God knows each one of our timelines. Psalm 139:16 says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." In God's book are the days of our lives written. James 4:13-14 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." Almost sounds like what the rich man was doing. "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Psalm 90, verse 10. "The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away." Then in verse 12, he goes on to say, "So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom." That's Moses in Psalm 90. And the rich man did not heed the words of that great prophet. He had not learned to number his days. In other words, he had not lived trusting that God was the one in control. He had not lived his life understanding that our time here is fleeting in the light of eternity. And so he tried to lay up temporary treasure for an immediate future while neglecting eternity. He had put off the things that were of the most importance. And yet, with all of this man's wealth, he could not pay the debt that he owed. And it's a debt that we all owe, because death comes to us all. We live in a fallen world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when he had created all that there is in the universe, he said, "It was very good. It was wonderful." And into that creation, he put Adam and then Eve. And he gave them but one command. One command, that's it. He said, "You can do anything. You can eat of anything in this beautiful garden. The only thing you cannot do is eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." That's it. You can eat from the tree of life. You can eat from everything else. Everything else is good. It's for you. It's all there. Believe it or not, mosquitoes were even good at this time. That's how good God's creation was. Okay? Amazing. Amazing. And what did Adam and Eve do? They had one rule, and they broke it. They rebelled against God. And they ate of it. Now listen, the consequence for eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was made clear by God. He said, "Surely in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." And when Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, death entered the world that very day. It was first their spiritual death. Physical death would come. That's what happened. And in that moment, if God had destroyed Adam and Eve because he had said death was the punishment, if he had destroyed them in that moment, he would have been right and he would have been just and he would have been glorified, because his justice would have been on display. But God showed and revealed the glory of his grace in that moment. Because when he came and he spoke to Adam and Eve, he did issue a curse. And in Genesis 3:15, we see part of it. But in this portion of the curse, we also hear the promise of the gospel. He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's speaking here to that old serpent, Satan. He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Is a heel bruise or a head injury more deadly? It's the head injury. The offspring of the woman pointing to Jesus will conquer sin. But then he gave a picture of what the cost of our sin would be when he sacrificed animals to make clothing for Adam and Eve. And that was a picture that pointed to the sacrifice that would have to be given by Jesus in our place. The rich man rejected the offer of God's grace by refusing to put his faith in God. And so when the number of his days had come to an end, he stepped into eternity unprepared to meet his Creator. In Ecclesiastes 8:8, Solomon, he's the wisest man who ever lived, he said, no man has the power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. We can't do it. We can't fight it. When that day comes, it is our day. And we not only lack the knowledge of when our time will come to an end, we can do nothing to stop it either. If we close our eyes in death in this world without having accepted the gift of grace from Jesus Christ, then we step into eternity to face God as our judge, and we will be facing a debt that we cannot pay with all the wealth of creation. Even if we had it all, it would not pay the debt that we owe. The only way that we can stand before the sovereign and righteous judge of the universe is in Christ. And the only way we can be in Christ is to receive the gift of his grace by faith alone. Faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. It's not grace plus works. It's not plus anything at all. And that gift of grace is available to all who would come to him in faith today. But in regards to this man's stored up treasures, God asks at the end of verse 20, the things you have prepared, whose will they be? As much as we may try to control how the things we have accumulated in this life are dispersed, God is the one who will decide the disposition of our wealth. Why? It's his to begin with. He owns it all. There is nothing in creation that does not belong to him. He is the creator of everything. He created ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. He spoke, and the universe came into existence. And as a result, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 10:14, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Job 41:11, God coming to Job says, who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. In Psalm 24:1, the psalmist writes, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell within. And then in 1 Chronicles 29:10 through 13, we read the beginning of David's prayer. He said, blessed are you, O God, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. It's all yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. How can we not praise him? How can we not thank him when we remember that he has it all? But what a contrast to the rich man in Jesus' parable. He was a man who thought that he had secured his financial future, but just because he did didn't mean his future was secure. In fact, it was quite the opposite. He had put his faith not in the God who saves, but in things that are passing away. That was it. He failed to understand that the wealth that he had been entrusted to him by God, the owner of all things, and it was to be used for God's purpose. John Wesley once preached, "When the possessor of heaven and earth brought you into being and placed you in this world, he placed you here not as a proprietor, but as a steward." You are not the owner. You are not the proprietor. You are the steward. Now, there may be some of you sitting here this morning who may be thinking, "Whew, for a minute there, I thought Pastor was talking about me, because I'm not rich. I'm not wealthy. I don't have an abundance. I don't even have a barn, much less many barns," right? I know that tomorrow is April 15th, and if you're like me, you've went over your tax form and you saw it ask for your non-farm income. I didn't even know I had farm income, but this is where we're at, right? But I want you to understand this morning that Jesus' words here are just as necessary for you and me today as they were for the man and the crowd that he spoke to there in the first century AD. Do not be lulled into a false sense of security just because you don't have barns full of treasure. Because like the rich man in this parable, some of us are living out the absurdity and trusting in time. We think we have an abundance of it. We think we have all the time in the world to make a decision for Jesus Christ. We think, "I can live however I want to live today because tomorrow I'll choose to follow Jesus." We actually act a little bit like Augustine when Augustine was lost. Augustine, the early church father who prayed, "Lord, make me pure, but not yet." That was his mentality, and that's how many of us are. "Oh, Lord, we want your salvation, but don't change me just yet. I've got some sinning I want to do." And that's our hard attitude, because we're rebellious against him. That's what it is. But none of us know when God is going to require our souls. And when he does, each one of us will come before him and give an account of our lives, how we use the time that God has given us, how we use the resources that he entrusted to our care and management, but most importantly, how we responded to the gospel offer that was preached to us. So again, I call on you this morning, do not put off for a single moment the decision for Christ, because it has eternal consequences. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to say the facts. None of us are guaranteed the next moment. You know that, and I know that. But in addition, like the rich man of the parable, many of us are living out an absurdity of trusting in our treasure. Yes, you may not have storehouses bursting with your possessions and treasures, but we have been given so much by our good and gracious God. But though he has provided so much to us, we have put our faith in the provision and not the provider. That is what we have done. And so we're storing up treasure on earth. But Jesus warned against that in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6:19, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Listen, everything that is temporal in this world is going to go away. It is temporary. It is passing away now. Everything is breaking down. You may have gold bars. It's breaking down. You may have beautiful clothes. They're wearing out. Everything is breaking down. I'm not even going to tell you what the value of the dollar is. And that is why Jesus warned us to take care and be on your guard against covetousness. And here he's echoing Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18. Moses says, "Beware, lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have given me this wealth.' You shall remember the Lord your God, For it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. You see, this covetousness, this greediness that's in our heart, it reveals that our hearts neither trust nor give thanks for the Lord's provision. We don't trust him to provide because we're always trying to get something else, and we're not thankful for what he's given us because we're more worried about what somebody else has. Brothers and sisters, I have to tell you, if the Lord has given you abundance, and by that I mean, do you have a whole lot more than you can use today? Then you have abundance. If he's given you abundance, he's given that to you to share with others, to use to minister to others, not to hold on to greedily, stingily, thinking that you can somehow avoid the end, or maybe that you can hook up a U-Haul to your hearse when you're heading to the final resting place. Listen, it won't matter. Those things will pass away just as we will. And that is what the rich man in Jesus' parable fails to comprehend. He thought it was all for him. He thought everything he had was for his benefit, his comfort, his enjoyment. If the Lord has provided you this day your daily bread, he will do so again tomorrow, because he has promised to do so for all who have faith in him, every one of us. And I believe that every one of us sitting here can look back on our lives and say, when has God ever let me down? I can tell you that in my 46 years, the answer is never. Never. I've been through some rough stuff. I've been there. He has never left me. He's never forsaken me. How can I now, with all of that goodness that he's shown to me, think that it's somehow my own doing? It's not. So there's great wisdom in being rich toward God. That is, seeking first his kingdom. The actions of the rich man revealed the true status of his heart before God. His trust was in material wealth. His trust was in his treasure. He believed it would provide a life of luxury for many years, and he would not want for anything. But his heart was hardened against the things of God. That wealth was worse than poverty. His heart was as Jesus said it would be, where his treasure was, and his treasure was not God. So this morning I ask you, what is your treasure? What is it that you treasure above all else? If you're a Christian this morning, the Bible answers that question. We are to treasure Christ. We treasure Christ above all. It's that simple. There's nothing else to say. But do we? Or are we more concerned about all the other things? I can't look into your heart and answer that question. I don't know. You have to answer that. If you're struggling with this kind of greediness of trying to accumulate more and more, trusting in that rather than in God, then I call on you, repent. Turn away from that hard attitude and turn back to Christ. Think back of all the blessings that he has given you. See how he has done everything for you, given you everything. And trust him. But if you're here this morning and you have not put your faith in Christ at all, then you need to hear the warning of God. I know it sounds harsh. I can't soften this. I'm not going to soften it. Fool, tonight your soul is required of you. We don't know when that tonight is going to come in our lives. But I can say that if you step into eternity having never received the gift of grace that Jesus offers us freely, then we are fools. We're going to sing a closing hymn. I'm going to be right down here. Would you come and make the wisest decision that anyone could ever make, to trust in Jesus? Let's pray. Father, you are so good to us. The abundance of your grace to us is incomprehensible. We could never express with our words the thankfulness that we have for what you have done for us in Jesus. And if that were all that you did, it would be enough. It would be more than enough. It would be the greatest thing ever. And yet, you do not withhold your blessings from your children. But Lord, sometimes our focus becomes more on the gifts rather than the giver. And Lord, we pray that we would turn away from that kind of attitude. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us of that kind of ungratefulness, that kind of lack of trust in you. Lord, help us to put our faith more and more in you and you alone for all things, knowing that you will never, ever let us down. Lord, I pray for those who may not know you this morning. Lord, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation, that they would see the danger of stepping into eternity apart from Christ, and that they would turn to you in repentance and faith, and that today would be a day of rejoicing and celebration before all heaven. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your salvation in Jesus Christ. It is for his glory, and in his name we ask all of these things. Amen.